And before we move back with the Apostle Paul, let us bow in prayer. Father, thank you once again. Truly, we've repeated it many times. Your word makes it clear. We're as close to you as we want to be. So when we sing about nothing between, it calls for inspection on our part. The table in front of us calls for inspection on our part. And Father, thank you once again that you are our judge. Thank you, Lord God, that as we open up this word, that you would open up that word within us. Help us to see ourselves, even to see ourselves the way you see us, not others, not even ourselves at times, for we can be blind to what we're really like. But Lord God, may it be a meeting, a true meeting with you. Thank you for that possibility, and I trust reality as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Opportunity knocks. I'm not talking about your lives right now. I'm talking about a game. I don't know how many of you remember careers. Any of you ever play careers? Yay, Nicole. There's 3, 4, 6 of us, maybe 7. There's a few of us. But I remember playing careers. Playing games is becoming passé. Normally we don't play with peoples. We play with ourselves and a computer or a whatever set you have. I guess Nintendo is ancient of days, but again, yes, I know I is. But in any case, careers. I can remember, doctor, scientist, which is the best way to get money, fame, or whatever, because you needed a hearts for romance, be a seaman, in order to win the game at the end, the game of life. The game of life. The older we get, the more we realize the game of life is not a game. How are you doing in your life? With its opportunities. Are you finding them and are excited? Do you feel like maybe you're just wasting your life and spinning your wheels and wondering what's next and where do I go? Opportunities. What about your spiritual life? You do have a spiritual life. You do have a relationship with Jesus. Oh, I trust that you do. Because that's the ultimate success in life, is to be a member of his family, to be born again and to know him. And to realize one day we shall see him. Yes. And we can do that with joy and expectation when we measure up to what God has to say. Measure up by the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. We measure up in that sense. But to live our lives for him. I was nervous last Monday and Tuesday. I'm always nervous on Sundays. But Monday and Tuesday, because I was to see the doctor on Tuesday, I had taken a blood test several weeks ago. I received a report that it was back and I could look at it online, but I chose not to. I was not sure exactly what I would find. I was very concerned about it. Is it my heart? Every once in a while, you know, the mind plays games and there's a little twitch on, yeah, the right side is not the heart side. I know that. But my heart attack was the right side. And so you start wondering, and what's going on? And yes, I haven't taken off what I need to take off, and cholesterol and this and that. And I was wondering about the blood results. And Tuesday, I went in to see the doctor. And when I came home, I looked at my results more specifically. And by the grace of God, I'm doing well. My cholesterol actually went down a little bit, not much, but it went down. And it wasn't overboard to begin with. But that's not what I want to talk about. It was a precious time at the doctor's office. I had opportunities I wasn't expecting. The young man who was the medical assistant who checked me out, yes, he had to weigh me, put me on a scale. He also went through the, you know, pulse, blood pressure. They have to ask you all sorts of questions. How are you doing? Are you suicidal? Are you anxious? Are you depressed? And all these questions they ask you. But I found out that this young man professes to be a Christian, but struggles with his faith right now. And he had a lot of questions. And what an opportunity I wasn't expecting to be able to talk to him. And then when the doctor came in, for the final exam and so forth. Once again, we got talking. And it was special. He actually asked me for, do you have a card? And I said, yes, and we're online, etc. But I had a chance again. I had skipped last year, not on purpose, but I was supposed to go yearly for my exam, and I had skipped. So it had been a while since we had talked. But once again, to be able to talk to him about Jesus Christ. He professes to be a believer, doesn't attend church, because I've tried the big churches, I've tried the little churches, I've tried this church, I've tried that church, and he doesn't go anywhere. Do you have a card? I don't know if we'll ever see him. But it was an opportunity, at least, that God gave me that I wasn't expecting, although I guess I was praying and hoping for it. Opportunities. Paul has made what he believes is God's opportunity for him to get to Rome. You recall, Paul has been promised, you're going to Rome. You are going to give your testimony to kings and the emperor in Rome itself one day. How does he get there? God's opportunity is moving along. And as he's seen the futility of standing trial before the Jews, who are already convinced, they have been crying out, this guy does not deserve to live. Put him to death. And we've had the Roman governor, Felix, Porcius Festus, the Roman commander, Claudius Lysias? He's been on trial many times. Well, enough of this. I appeal to Caesar. I'm going there. So we have waited now. We have waited for 2 years under Felix, and now Porcius Festus has just come on the scene as the new governor there. And while we've been waiting, we talked about it last week. Wasted time, 2 years? Not really. Again, remember, Luke is with them, and he's had a chance to share with Luke some more. And Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Luke wrote the book of Acts under the Holy Spirit's direction and inspiration. But from a human standpoint, even as he writes both of those books, he says, I've searched it out. I've checked out the facts from a historical perspective, our medical doctor Luke. And so he's had these 2 years while Paul's imprisoned in Caesarea to talk to him. He's also had opportunities to share the gospel with the soldiers who guard him. He's had opportunities here to be thinking about, and as we mentioned, perhaps writing the prison epistles of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In what prison was he when he wrote those? Scholars are back and forth on him. Not wasted time at all. If we're looking for God and his opportunities, no matter where you're at in life, there is no wasted time and there are lessons to be learned. Because kids, it's not just 8 years of elementary and maybe 4 years of high school, maybe college, maybe trade school, maybe no other school, but life is a school and it should never end. I hope that's joyful for you to know. Schooling should never end as we continue to move on in life. Yes, he's been here. Porcius Festus has replaced Felix as Roman governor of Judea. Porcius Festus will die within 2 years. He's governor there for 2 years. Before the 2 years are up, he dies. Porcius Festus, our current governor. Jerusalem itself will only last a few more years. 70 AD is right around the corner. Are we 57, 58 AD right now? It's right around the corner. And God will have said, enough, enough. I sent my son Jesus, the Messiah, your Savior. And you rejected him. Jerusalem, you're going under. And Rome will destroy it under the armies of Titus in AD 70. All of this is moving on in God's timetable. For Paul, it's also a time of testing. And again, it was mentioned before about his emotional state. Paul is human. Regardless of how heroic and such a big man we look at him to be, he too had emotions and fears at different times and was learning as God was testing him how to turn life into God's hands and look for his opportunities and live out each day with his strength, with a joy and a peace that God can give us in the midst of as we continue to move forward in time. God's opportunities. Yes. The impact of one man we looked at last week. one man, Paul, who in a sense, apart from the other 11 apostles, he being the 12th or the 13th, depending on how you look at it, apart from that, this man, Paul, turned the world upside down. The impact of one person. And I just reminded you last week of the impact that every one of us has on others. You may feel very insignificant. I haven't read of your names that I'm aware of in the New York Times lately. But God says every one of you is that special, that important, and has a place in what he is doing in the world. We saw the strength of hatred. Because remember, Paul's been gone from Jerusalem for 2 years. The Jews and the council, the Sanhedrin, the leadership up there in Jerusalem, they haven't forgotten Paul, and they haven't forgotten him with a hatred within, so that as was mentioned this morning, yes, there was a plan already, some 40 plus. We're going to assassinate him on the way down to the council, the Sanhedrin council in Jerusalem. Well, bring him back up to Jerusalem. And now it's the Sanhedrin, not just the 40, but the Sanhedrin leadership who are planning. We'll assassinate him on the way. He'll never see a council up in Jerusalem. Hatred. And so we talked about it last week. What is it for you? And it may be hatred towards someone who did you in, who put a knife in your back, who betrayed you, who walked out on you, whatever it might be. It may be jealousy. It may be lust. What is it with you that you just can't get rid of, that sits inside and controls you more than you realize? And more than you want to know. Again, we looked at that last week, the strength of those besetting sins that hold us down. But through it all, we also saw last week, and we're going to see it again today, the overruling providence of God. God is sovereign. God is in control. He allows or brings everything in this world. He oversees. And I remind you, it's for your good. If you're his child, he loves you so much, and it's for your good, though it may not seem that way. Disappointment and heartache when things don't turn out the way you hope for in your opportunities, in careers of life. But also it's for his glory. Our God is glorious, worthy of praise, and more than worthy that we give our lives to serve him and to live for him in whatever pursuit that God lays out for us as individuals, single or married, young or old, rich or poor. In Jesus, we're all rich. But to recognize again, to live my life for you with what you've allowed me to have, what a privilege. Well, this morning we move to a section, and you might say, what are we seeing here? Peterson, in his commentary, tells us what he thinks we see here in the section we're going to examine in a moment. Quote, it's a transitional narrative that prepares us for Paul's longest, Lord willing, coming next week, his longest and theologically most explicit defense. A transitional narrative. We're going to find and look at two scenes this morning, setting the scene for the defense that is coming next week, or for the full gospel message that will be coming next week. But as we look at these scenes, I want you to remember again, God is sovereign in control. For Paul, back then, for you and I, here today, another opportunity. What is God wanting to do with you? What was he doing for Paul? First setting, Agrippa and Festus. The outline is very simple. Agrippa and Festus. And we begin by looking at this Agrippa. Agrippa. Agrippa and Bernice, we'll talk about her in a moment, but they arrive to pay their respects to the new governor in Judea. They are king, or he is a king, I should say. And several days have elapsed as we pick up our text. Now in several days, verse 13 had elapsed. King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea. The new man is to be visited. The new man is in control under Rome, and we are here. And what you have is not a husband and wife, king and a queen. You have a brother and a half-sister who come down together. Agrippa is going to be the last of the Herodian dynasty. Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, is the last of the Herodian dynasty. Herod Marcus Julius Agrippa II is our man. One more time. Herod Marcus Julius Agrippa II, born in 27 AD. He dies in 100 AD. He is the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was in charge. You remember when Jesus was born. He was the jealous one who made sure no other king. I am in control here. And so he is the one who had all the babies in Bethlehem. Was it 14 to 20 babies? Bethlehem wasn't that large. Under 2 years of age, difficult to say exactly. We can't tell accurately. But something like that. He had them murdered. This is his great-grandfather. His great-uncle was Herod Antipas, otherwise known by Jesus as the fox. The fox. Herod Antipas the fox. He was, great-uncle was Herod Antipas. He was the killer of John the Baptist. And he was also the one who was the son of Herod Agrippa the First, who was the persecutor of the church. Or I should say that Agrippa the Second is the son of the First, who was the one who killed James, the brother of John, James and John, and the one who also had imprisoned Peter and was going to kill Peter until God's angels opened the gates and he escaped. But this is his background. This is his ancestry. This is the family he comes from, the line of the Herods. Herod Agrippa II, born in 27 AD, was brought up in Rome as a favorite of Emperor Claudius Caesar. His dad, the first, ruled as king of Judea from 41 to 44 AD. When Agrippa II, that we're looking at, he was 17 years of age. His dad died suddenly. Some of you might recall how he died. We looked at it back in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. On the appointed day, Herod Agrippa the First, I'm reading Acts 12, verse 12, 21. On the appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took a seat on the rostrum, began delivering an address to them. Big crowd in front of him. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. He was 17 years of age when his daddy died that way. That is the heritage of our Agrippa. He was only 17 when daddy died, and the emperor's advisors suggested to him, strongly suggested to him, he's only 17. Judea is a political hot place to be at. At 17 years of age, he really shouldn't be the new king there. And consequently, he was put aside, and once again, Judea came under a Roman governor. And that's why we have had Felix, and now we have Porcius Festus as governor. 17 years of age, what do we do with him? Well, 6 years later, when he was 23, he was given a small kingdom, Chalcis, up in Lebanon, Chalcis, and he was also then given a few cities by Emperor Nero, who decided that's too small a kingdom for him. Let's elevate him. One of those cities being in Galilee called Tiberias, again, which was a Roman city, not to be confused with Capernaum and some of the others, Bethlehem and Nazareth and so forth. But he was given Tiberias to rule over. And at our point now, he is 30 years of age. And Josephus, the historian, tells us, added to his position was he was over the Jewish temple. He is a Jew. He's over the Jewish temple, and it was his position to put in place the next high priest. And he also oversaw the temple treasury. And so he had a very important position. Remember, the Jews up in Jerusalem say, "Kill Paul, kill Paul, kill Paul, kill Paul." He's put the high priest in place. That's his position. This is the Agrippa we find here. He will rule for 51 years, and then, as I mentioned, he dies in 100 AD. King Agrippa will rule for 51 years. Oh, he never married. He was single all his life. But we've got a half-sister here called Bernice. She's about a year younger than her half-brother. She was noted for her beauty and sensual immoral lifestyle. Bernice. Beautiful, sensual, immoral. She lived with her brother and seemed to rule together. There were rumors. Rumors in Rome, rumors in Palestine, that they had a more than brother-sister relationship, an incestuous sexual relationship. To silence the rumors, she married King Polemon of Cilicia in AD 63. 3 years later, she left, came back to her brother. She was also an apparent mistress of Emperor Vespasian. And if that wasn't enough, Emperor Vespasian's son, who was Titus, who became the general who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. So she was mistress to father and son, the emperors there. In 75 AD, she returned with Titus to Rome. But because of who she was and what she had done with her brother and so forth and all the rumors, it was a public scandal. And in 79 AD, Titus became emperor, and the scandal was so large that she returned alone to Palestine and to her brother. Gives you a little feel for where they're coming from, their background. Oh, there's one more part here. Drusilla. Remember Drusilla? She was the wife of Governor Felix, okay, who was here before Porcius Festus. Drusilla was 10 years younger than her sister Bernice, who was with Agrippa II. It's all in the family, isn't it? And what a mess, the dirt that is there. Soap opera? Oh, you could have a good time with that. Sex and dirt. Matthew Henry puts it this way. Such lewd people were the great people in those times. Do I say something about rumors and facts about President Trump and his past? Or do I mention something about President Biden and his past and all the rumors and whatever? Such lewd people were the great people in those times. What I'm trying to say is there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. Just left with ourselves and our own sinful natures. And yet the word of God puts forth, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin back then, today, is death. It's separation. And do I not remind us, except you be born again, we too will likewise perish? The word of God does not change. The word of God is ignored today. The word of God is too often written off today, and that's also by churches. Apparently the Roman Catholic Church is having fun and games right now with what do we do with homosexuality. As far as you can't marry them, but you must accept the relationships if they are married, or it's back and forth with the fight in Catholicism today. As well as what's going on in evangelicalism today, and especially among Generation Z, but we'll come back to that tonight. Things that are happening, and yet the Word of God stands. I remember the Christian school John David and Ruth Elizabeth went to up in New Hampshire. And I remember a song there that was taken from the Word of God, as far as the Word of God stands, like a rock, undaunted. And then something about of time. Thank you. He remembers it from kindergarten, first, second grade, whatever, up there. But the thrust, the word of God does not change. God does not go back on his word, regardless of what Christians do, let alone what the world does with the word of God. It is there. It is there. It's no wonder that Rome fell. Orgies, homosexuality was normal back then. We're wanting it more and more normal today. Strange New World. Take off, I believe, on the title, Brave New World. Very interesting to see the garbage as we look back. And I think Merv and I, as we've been going through it together, have seen more and more. This stuff was coming 200 years ago. It's been coming back through time. We've been moving in the same direction. Is it any wonder we are where we are today in America when you start to see the philosophies and the way we're buying into? Crazy. No, it's a sinful world allowed to do its own thing. And that's what happens when we sinfully do our own thing and avoid what God has to say about everything. Some of you received the email from Alvin for prayer and Barbara Stauffer. And some of you have called me and asked, what would I do or how would I handle it? My first comment was, before I wrote a letter to the newspaper as such, or excuse me, to all the pastors, I would have gone to my own pastor. I don't know if that was done, and see what he had to say. But then all the pastors who spoke against it, if you're not familiar with what's happening, it's back on, was it a school board back there? And so forth, and the head superintendent or whatever, she's a lesbian out in the open as such, and it was decided. My other comment on that is, you got to remember, this is Georgia, southern Georgia. This is Bible Belt and the culture that's there and the Baptist culture that predominates down there so much of what's going on and so forth. But oh my, the can of worms that that has produced. But I'm sharing with you, again, it's coming more and more up in southern or northern Bible Belt, Lancaster County. It's coming across America. It's around the world. The changes that are coming. And it's going to be what Tim read in the scriptures here about the enemies will, well, they already are sometimes, of your own household. But mother and daughter against each other, and mother-in-laws and in-laws and outlaws and the ex-laws or whatever, all of them, you're going to expect it's going to get rougher and rougher if you want to stand for Jesus Christ as God calls us to be. It's coming. It's coming. Well, there we have Agrippa and Festus. What we have, though, is our man, Porcius Festus, is going to set the case before the crowd that is there. The details are Agrippa's mom has taken an interest in the Jewish religion. King Agrippa II, his mother, was very interested in the Jewish religion. And this may have rubbed off on him. He was considered an expert, an authority. In chapter 26, when we get to the message, if we do get to it next Sunday, verses 2 and 3, in regard to all the things of which I am accused, this is Paul speaking by the Jews, who he is a member, he's a Jew, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me intently and patiently. And again, Paul knew who he was speaking to, and you've already heard some of the background of brother and sister who are in front of him, the royalty of king and sister there. But Agrippa, apparently there's a curiosity, because when he shares with Porcius Festus, I want to hear him. It is strong language there. There's something going on inside. Am I curious? Do I want to know more? Am I convicted? We don't know. But again, Festus lays out the case before him. The charges, he says, verse 18, not what I expected to hear. I mean, we're coming to Rome. What does Rome have to do with Jewish religion? They allow Jewish religion. Take care of your own inner house problems yourselves. This, no need to bring it before me. So I wasn't expecting what I heard. And then it's not only questions about their religion, but somehow Paul talks about this guy who's dead, but now he's alive. This is what Paul says. Can you believe that? How does someone come back from the grave? Well, Porcius Festus, you got it. That is really where the key is, isn't it? The key is to zero in on who is this Jesus? Did he really rise from the dead? And you've heard me of late giving you a number of books that are out there of people who wrote trying to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because he's alive. He's alive. He rose from the dead. Historically accurate. But Festus got the point. It was about Jesus. And it always has to be. It has to be for you too, about Jesus. What are you doing with him? What are you doing for him? You can't escape him. And you'll stand before him one day as he is judged. It needs to be about Jesus. Festus suggested a trial up in Jerusalem. Paul rejected that because he knew it wasn't safe before. And now if you're leaning towards them, Festus, even you may be against me where you've already seen that I'm innocent. So therefore, again, I demand, I have a right as a Roman citizen. I'm going to go to Rome. Yes. For each of us again, what are we doing about this Jesus Christ? Little things that distract us need to be put aside and get to the central issue. Where am I with Jesus Christ? The second setting, Paul before Agrippa. What we have here is the pageantry put forth. Rome knew how to dress it up well, really big. Think of the Oscars, the Emmys, the Grammys, if you're interested in those things. I am not. But you always see newspaper reports about she wore this and he wore that and this is what happened. And, well, you've got pageantry galore to the nth degree here. Outward glitz, so looked on by the world. There they come together. Appearances. Wow. Wow. Look at that. No. The king and sister come in amid great pomp. Again, commanders are there. The word commanders is chiliarch. What a chiliarch is, he's a general. He is the ruler of 1,000 troops, and there in Caesarea, there were five such men with each 1,000 troops. Again, that is the capital city of Rome. And so you've got generals there, and the leading men, the mayors, whatever, the bankers, the whatever, the prominent men of the city. What an opportunity, Paul. What an opportunity. Who could have planned this? But our God, in his providence, you will have a chance. And every last one who was there, who was going to hear the sermon of 26, is probably just part of it put down, but it's long. And it's the full gospel. So they'll be able to stand before God one day and cannot say, but I never heard. I never had an opportunity. We have shared. We have shared. Here in America, we are so blessed. And it's becoming less and less. More and more people haven't the foggiest idea about the gospel in America. But it's on TV. It's on radio. It's in literature. And there are still churches all over, even Lancaster County and around the country, that will give you the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Festus now calls for Paul. Paul, what does this guy look like? John Stott quotes a historian who says this. According to tradition, Paul was only a little fellow and unprepossessing in appearance, balding, with beetle brows, a hooked nose, and bandy legs. You know what bandy legs are? Shakespeare wrote about bandy legs, remember? It's one of my favorite quotes. I don't have many quotes from Shakespeare. What manner of man is this that weareth his pants in parenthesis? He's bow-legged. His legs go out. Apparently, Paul was one of that kind. This little guy with chains on and perhaps a prison tunic is what historians would tell us. And he stands before all this glamour. All this glamour. All of these noble, highfalutin people. Here comes Paul. But that is the promise that God gave him. We saw that back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Paul, you are a chosen instrument of mine. Just as every born-again believer is a chosen instrument, not every one of us, though, has been promised you're going to stand before the president one day himself and have a chance to share the gospel to him and his cabinet. But Paul was given that opportunity. It was promised. And now we're starting to see even more of it fulfilled here. We will find once again, Rome continues to find Paul and Christianity innocent of any charges against Rome. The Jewish King Agrippa, in spite of the charges by his own Sanhedrin, will find him innocent, not worthy of death. Even the commanders and prominent men of the city are going to hear, innocent, innocent. He doesn't deserve death. But again, he has appealed to Caesar. But Paul is going to have his opportunity here to present the gospel. And so here he comes, this little man in front of them. In front of them. Again, the problem, as was mentioned before, I've got to send him to Caesar. But you know, what's Caesar going to think of me? If I don't give a substantial charge as to why we are sending him before you, even though he's appealed for it, Caesar may take my life. It's dangerous. You don't play trivia games with the emperor. And especially as Nero is more and more changing to become the madman who eventually kills himself, suicide. No, what are we going to do? Paul is presented before him. But then what do we find? Authenticity. Authenticity. Why do I use that word here? Because as we look at what goes on here, even the flattery towards Agrippa. Again, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. You're going to come up with something for me here. You know Judaism. You know what this is all about. And so flattery, oh, it runs wild in the noble circles here of where we're at in the city of Caesarea. On the other hand, how easy it is to look to the accolades of people, to want their approval. Even this week, I was reminded again of something so many of us are well aware of, the fear of man, the fear of man, the fear of man. To be authentic, to be genuine, just to be what I is because of what God has made me. I don't need to look down at anyone. I don't need to look up at anyone. I need to look up at Jesus. That I do. And then I understand I'm a child of the King. If you're born again, know who you are. Don't have to be embarrassed. Don't have to be ashamed. I'm not the best looking. I'm definitely not the richest. I'm not the wisest. I'm not this and that. But I am a child of God's. So many of you struggle with, what do the other kids think of me? What do the people I work with think of me? How do I fit in? I don't necessarily have to fit in. I have to be salt and light. I have to be what God has made me to be. I'm his own. I'm his own. Here I am. Warts and whatever. But here I am. And I can share what I am and becoming. Anything good is because of God allowed to work in me. God allowed to work in me to reach out to you as I take advantage of my opportunities that he gives me. Peter tells us very clearly, we're to always be ready. Always to be ready to give an answer. Always to be ready with a heart to look at the world. Again, the song that has been sung many times. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. Men and women, Jesus called them sheep without a shepherd, wandering and lost. Regardless of what their house looks like, what their clothes look like, what their titles look like. People outside of Jesus Christ who are lost. And a simple me or a simple you to see our opportunities when God gives us the chance to share. Let me tell you about this one, Jesus. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He's above anyone on planet Earth or in the skies, anywhere. This Jesus. Yes, authenticity. To know my depravity as a sinner and a sinful nature I still have. Not to forget that, because it's warfare. To recognize the spiritual warfare that goes on. To recognize temptations. We're all tempted in various ways, different ways, not necessarily the same ways. But we all have those battles. And to recognize, that's knowing myself. And also, though, to see that God loves me just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Yes, here's what I am, but here's who you are. And you love me, and you want to use me, and you give me opportunities to be used for your glory. Oh God, help me with that. And so as we close, I remind you for this morning, Paul, what an opportunity. And he was ready. Simple little Paul with his chains and his prison suit, if you please, and all of the glitz around them. Lord, open my mouth that I may declare wondrous things of thy law and of you and your beauty and who you are. Paul was ready. Yes. Oh, to understand. One other thought here, and that is in verse 26, I have nothing definite about him to write to my Lord. Now, that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Caesars. Neither Augustus nor Tiberius would ever use the title Lord. Augustus actually is not a name, as I understand it. It's a title. It's the majestic one. Your Majesty, as they would say in England, Your Majesty. They would not presume to call themselves Lord. That was coming in with this new emperor, Nero, and deity of the empire, of the emperor worship was coming in to place. And here you see that title now being used, my Lord, because Nero's on the throne, and I'm going to send this prisoner back. Who is your Lord? No, really, the Lord Jesus. May he truly be the Lord of our lives. Paul, you're ready to speak. May I be ready this week. May I be looking for, not just ready, but looking for. What would you have me say? Would you want me just to be quiet? Yeah, sometimes. I need to learn that. But Lord, help me to be always available for what you would have for me, my opportunity. Regarding the rest of your life, God has opportunities there. Single or married, children or not, how many, what job, where do we live, what do we do? God will take care of them when you take care of the most important step. He is my Lord. Let us pray. Father, the more we look at this Paul, for me it becomes easier to elevate him. And yet, Father, Paul, gifted extremely in many ways, schooled upon school, Pharisee of the Pharisees, he could refer to himself. And yet, Father, he was an individual soul that you chose. And each one that you choose, you also equip with whatever is needed to do the job you want us to do. Help us to learn that. And help us to desire within ourselves to be all that you want us to be, and not to be lazy, not to be wasteful of opportunities you send our way. Thy kingdom come, but help us be working towards that day when it does come out there. For now, thy kingdom has already come, is supposed to have, in the hearts and lives and wills of all who are saved, born again. Father, prepare us now for the table. Lord, the table. Let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. Let each person examine himself. And so to partake. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing, I just remind you of our policy here at Cornerstone Bible Church. And that is that we hold what is called open communion. You don't have to be a member of Cornerstone to partake. But the Bible puts the requirements much higher. And that is, you must be born again. You must be a true, I hate to say that word, a true Christian, because there are so many who call themselves Christians who perhaps are not. God knows the hearts. We don't. But also in examining yourself, are there sins that you're holding on to? Things that you don't want to get rid of? Are you fighting God? I would invite you to, right where you sit, God, forgive me. Help me in that area. I repent. I want to change. I want nothing between my soul and the Savior, as we sang.